Blog Talk Radio.
This is the first time in our history that this ceremony has been held, as you've been told, on this west front of the Capitol. Standing here, one faces a magnificent vista opening up on this city's special beauty and history. At the end of this open mall are those shrines to the giants on whose shoulders we stand. Directly in front of me, a monument to a monumental man, George Washington, father of our country. A man of humility who came to greatness reluctantly. He led America out of revolutionary victory into infant nationhood. Off to one side, the stately memorial to Thomas Jefferson, a Declaration of Independence flames with his eloquence. And then beyond the reflecting pool, the dignified columns of the Lincoln Memorial. Whoever would understand in his heart the meaning of America will find it in the life of Abraham Lincoln. Beyond those moments, those monuments to heroism, is the Potomac River, and on the far shore, the sloping hills of Arlington National Cemetery, with its row upon row of simple white markers bearing crosses or stars of David. They add up to only a tiny fraction of the price that has been paid for our freedom. Each one of those markers is a monument to the kind of hero I spoke of earlier. Their lives ended in places called Belleau Wood, the Argonne, Omaha Beach, Salerno, and halfway around the world on Guadalcanal, Tarawa, Porkchop Hill, the Chosin Reservoir, and in 100 rice paddies and jungles of a place called Vietnam. Under one such marker lies a young man, Martin Treptow, who left his job in a small-town barber shop in 1917 to go to France with the famed Rainbow Division. There on the Western Front, he was killed trying to carry a message between battalions under heavy artillery fire. We're told that on his body was found a diary. On the flyleaf, under the heading My Pledge, he had written these words: America must win this war. Therefore, I will work, I will save, I will sacrifice, I will endure. I will fight cheerfully and do my utmost as if the issue of the whole struggle depended on me alone. The crisis we're facing today does not require of us the kind of sacrifice that Martin Treptow and so many thousands of others were called upon to make. It does require, however, our best effort and our willingness to believe in ourselves and to believe in our capacity to perform great deeds, to believe that together, with God's help, we can and will resolve the problems which now confront us. And after all, why shouldn't we believe that? We are Americans. God bless you and thank you. Thank you very much.
Welcome, listeners, to City on a Hill Radio Show. We are so grateful that you have tuned in, and we hope that you'll join us every Monday through Friday and come learn with us. And today, me and Ms. Barbara Moore is here with our special guest, Ms. Peyton Wolcott. But first, before we get started, we always like to give everything to God in prayer. So, hi, Ms. Barbara. How are you?
Hey, Diana. Ms.
Peyton.
Hi, y'all. Hi, everybody.
It's always good. It's always good to have y'all. And but first things first, would you mind starting us off in prayer?
Me or Barbara?
To Diana.
Are you speaking to Barbara?
Yes, Ms. Barbara, would you mind starting us off in prayer? Thank you.
Well, I would love to. Thank you. Let's pray together. Father, we're so grateful to you, Lord, that you've allowed us to be a part of this holy experiment, as William Penn called it, of self-government in this land of freedom and opportunity. And how gracious and how good you are to us, Father. We thank you for it. We can never thank you enough. Father, we're letting what you've given us, though, slip through our fingers, and we're allowing all of it to be corrupted, Father. And we ask your forgiveness. We ask your mercy. We ask you, Father, to continue to raise up those with a heart for you, God, and a heart for our country. Father, that we would turn back to you, Lord, and that you would raise up leaders to lead us back to you, Father, in every realm, that once again, Lord, you would be honored in this land, that your authority would be acknowledged, O God, as it always has been before. You have blessed us, Father, and I pray that once again, Lord, that we in this country will bless you. Father, we recognize that our human understanding and our human wisdom is never enough, that we are inadequate, Father. But you are all adequate. You are all knowing. You are all wise. And I pray, O God, that we would turn to you and seek your face and seek your wisdom, your understanding, and that we would walk with you, Father, and again, do what's right in your sight. We ask your blessing upon this radio show today, and we pray, Father, that we would speak those things, Father, that you want spoken, that we would honor you, and, Father, that you would enlighten us. Father, your word says, in your light we shall see light, that you would enlighten us, Lord, that you would quicken your life within us, that, Father, that we could hear from you, O Lord, and speak forth your message, your truth. We thank you, Father. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
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 That was beautiful.
Thank you, Ms. Barbara. And listeners, if you've not heard Ms. Peyton Wolcott before, you're going to get a treat today, a blessing today, because there's so much knowledge out there that Ms. Peyton has just studied so much, and she wants to share it with all of us so that we can benefit. And her website is an awesome website, Peyton, PeytonWolcott.com. And we just invite the listeners to please tune in. And Ms. Peyton, right now I'm looking at it, and one of the interesting questions you've got here on the front is, are American taxpayers funding the Muslimization of America? And I think the listeners right now with what's going on in the Middle East, and here at home, we all need to be informed on that. And that is an amazing lead, I think, on your article. But I'd like to give a little bit of information about you. One of the things that stands out in my mind is about the check registers. Would you mind telling a little bit about your part in that?
Oh, I'd love to. Thank you, Diana. I'm a retired journalist. I started at my daughter's high school 11 years ago, volunteering. I had never had time to before. And I quickly realized that the real issues in education have one common denominator that cuts across ideology, that cuts across rhetoric, that cuts across party lines, and that is money. How do we spend our money? So I started looking at money and how money decisions were made, who got to make those decisions. Maybe were boards rubber stamping their superintendents for a lot of different reasons. And about 4.5 years ago, there was a precipitating incident, as so often happens in life. And a public school superintendent in San Antonio was not very happy about some questions I was asking, and it led to a very unpleasant experience. I was detained for 45 minutes by 3 armed Edgewood ISD police officers. I was taking pictures of misleading signage that they had posted in their lobby and on their front door of their administration building. That was such an experience. I'd never had a police report before. Nobody ever signed it, but still, it's there. And to be detained by 3 people with real guns, real bullets in the guns, was a pretty scary thing. And it gave me pause, as I think we're lucky in life. If we have something happen that's unpleasant, if we can sit back a moment and think about a better way of doing things so we don't find ourselves in that situation again. I probably shouldn't have gone to that school district alone. I felt safe. I had no idea that I wouldn't be safe there. But it gave me about, I spent about a month in some, actually 2 months, in pretty serious prayer and study about what would be the next best step. And it came to me on September 30th. A lot of the superintendent's ire seemed to have to do with the fact that I was asking to see the checks he was writing. And it occurred to me, I filed some FOIAs, Freedom of Information Act requests. The superintendents in Texas and elsewhere have been telling me that they really don't like public records requests. They consider them attacks. Now, the average, if you have any Tea Party listeners, we all know that one of our very real rights here in America, still now anyway, is to be able to look at the public records of how our money is spent by our government officials. So all of this kind of gelled together and percolated, and I realized, let's take the superintendents at their word. They don't like FOIAs. Let's not file FOIAs to see that spending. They tell us they would rather we approach them in a friendly way, in a reasonable way. And so that's when it came to me. Let's use the golden rule, you know, treat other people like you'd like to be treated yourself, and approach school districts with some compelling evidence for why it would be in their best interest to post check registers online. And that's really how it all happened. The very next day, October 1st, I started it. I had the names of two school districts. We now have over 900 school districts in 37 states. Alabama is one of, I believe, three states right now where all school districts are posting their checks. It's not a be-all and end-all cure for everything, but it certainly does help. Where you live right now, Diana, where you live, Barbara, y'all can go online and see how your schools are spending your money. How great is that? And so really it's the golden rule.
That is fantastic. And that's, I think it's biblical. The Bible says something about, you know, where you spend your money is very important, you know. It's I think it just tells you what kind of a person you are a lot of times. But also, may I ask this, Ms. Peyton?
Yep.
Is Wisconsin one of, you know, Wisconsin is in the news, and that was one of the things I wanted us to talk about is Wisconsin. Is Wisconsin one of those states that's already following your check register plan?
We have, as I said, there are only three of the 37 that I know of where it's state law. That's Alabama, with Delaware and South Carolina, who have the state law that requires. Here in Texas, we've got a tiny twist on that. We have a school's funding formula. It's called Schools First, and if school districts have posted their check registers online, they get a couple of points on the scoring, but that's not state law. In Wisconsin, so far as I know, there is nothing like that. There are a few school districts. I've got on my roster, I've got Fort Atkinson, Germantown, Novi, and Sun Prairie. Those are the ones I know of right now who are posting. It'd be nice to see more Wisconsin school districts with their check registers online.
Well, they sure is a limelight, but then with the way the economy is, I think it's just really a sign of the future. But I wanted us to look, first of all, if we may, at what are some of the problems you think, Ms. Peyton, Ms. Barbara, that has led a state such as Wisconsin to get to where they're at today? Can you name some of the things? Ms. Barbara, do you have some thoughts on maybe the things maybe the federal government has done that has helped?
Well, let's let Peyton go first. I'm interested in what she has to say about that.
Well, I'm always happy to jump in. I saw something today on Fox from a source, CQ Press, Eric Bowling had something on talking about teacher salaries. Now, we hear about teachers being underpaid, and I think in most places in America, teachers are probably earning about what the average person earns. The stats that they had were about $60,000 for the average teacher salary in Wisconsin. What was remarkable were the entitlements numbers, the so-called Cadillac health insurance and other premiums, $40,000. So that brought the average salary to $100,000, where in the private sector, the average salary was in the 50s, and you add a little bit for not the Cadillac of health insurance, but probably the 15-year-old used car version of health insurance that the average person has on their own with their private sector employer. So that was $60,000. And then on top of that, the average number of salary days per year is 22 per month. Then you multiply that and you have 264 salary days. If somebody's been on their job, usually if you've been on a job for a while, you get 2 weeks vacation. So that's less 10 days. So that's 254 days worked for that $60,000 a year. In the teachers, in the education sector, teachers are working on average about 180 days per year. They work a day, they're off a day, they work a day, they're off a day, in effect. And on top of that, their hours are slightly less. Now, I know teachers who are wonderful people who take their work home and they grade papers on weekends, and there are a lot of other teachers who don't do that. So we have the private sector jobs, 254 days a year for about $60,000 in Wisconsin, and then we have the teachers there who are working about 180 days, who are earning about $100,000 when you include the entitlements. That tells a story, doesn't it?
Yeah, there's an awful lot, and that's what they're trying to do. I think if they're trying to do some bargaining, and they look like they're in a standstill, it's almost so silly when a Democrat has to leave the state so that they do not have to lose their job and vote. I have never heard such a thing. But
we did have something similar here in Texas. Our state legislatures went to New Mexico for a while. A few years ago.
Doesn't that seem silly? And these are politicians that we pay to fight it, not literally fight it out, but to work it out, and to run away does not seem like the solution to me. But let me go ahead and ask Ms. Barbara, I also want to bring in the part of the Obama administration. What can you see has happened to also help states like Wisconsin to be in more trouble than they may would have been? Some things the administration has done that has helped make it worse for them?
Well, the costs, again, Peyton can speak to this so well, the costs of race to the top, Common Core standards, we haven't even begun to see all the costs. But we do know that there are going to be tremendous costs associated with that. And more and more dollars for education. I'd like to speak about what's going on in Alabama. A couple of years ago, the teachers union, AEA, with Paul Hubbard as the union boss, managed to get another raise. They've gotten raises consistently just throughout all time, regardless of the economic situation, the union, teachers unions have always gotten those raises.
Oh, yeah.
And of course now we're in proration here in Alabama. We don't have the dollars that we had before. And but you know, the raises go on, and you know that is a big part of the problem. It certainly is. We've talked about this before. No competition between the public schools. We do not even have charter schools in Alabama. We do have some magnet schools, which are able to determine their own discipline, I think, and which helps. But no charter schools yet, and no competition, and there's just a lot to it.
There are some other things there. I have some other information about charters that maybe we can share later in the program. But for right now, basically, we have rubber stamp school boards in most of America, including Alabama, where people have revenue streams who are sitting on the school boards, who are serving in school boards, who are going to protect their revenue streams from education-associated issues, and they're going to rubber stamp whatever the superintendent wants, which means it's a great recipe for runaway spending. It means that the superintendent wants a new school so he can have his name on the placard. You know, you can always come up with good reasons, valid reasons for new schools, but at a time when an economy is hurting, is that the time for building natatoriums and other luxurious Taj Mahal edifices? Maybe not.
Yeah. But they keep doing it. They go on and on.
Well,
I
do have a cure for that. I don't like to describe a problem without a cure. And I have come up with 10 pledges. They're voluntary ethics pledges for school board members. And especially anybody listening, if you know of anybody, it's about spring and people are thinking about running for school board, this is a great time to study the ethics pledges and ask anybody that wants your support to please sign the ethics pledges. And they are based on an idea that we used very successfully here in Texas in the 2004 election. We formed a little group, believe it or not, all five of our trustee candidates on the local school board in one day.
Wow.
Voters, we had a situation where a wealthy school district and our bonds had fallen to junk status. All but one of our seven trustees were doing business one way or another with the school district. The lady with the insurance agency had sold the superintendent a pricey annuity. The plumber was doing some plumbing as a subcontractor at the Taj Mahal High School I mentioned. The guy with the furniture and appliance store, guess what? He was selling furniture and appliances to the school district. So you could go all the way down the list. And those people, or others, it might be as simple as their wife was a school teacher, or their wife had been given, more likely, a cushy job. You know, the reading specialist, where you're not being in, running a classroom is hard work, especially when you do it with a committed heart. But the reading specialists, the consultants, all that stuff, that's a lot easier job. And those are the jobs that tend to go to spouses of school board members and school board and school district executives. So the pledges are designed. What we did, we had our five candidates sign a pledge that they would not do business with the school district during their tenure. Voters loved it. Yes, we had to work hard, but all five of our people won their spots. Nobody else has ever done that in Texas. Since then, based on what I've learned about other forms of corruption, other ways that trustees can be compromised, I've expanded it to 10 pledges, and I've incorporated some of the ideas of, remember Martin Luther King's famous pledge cards for civil rights marchers? Have you ever heard of those? They're wonderful.
I've got to looking at those for some reason.
They are wonderful. If I I think we would have a better world if we had some consideration of those. So I've included that also, and that's a whole page on my website, the pledges. If we can get people to sign the pledges, that way we make sure when they're voting for things, they're not voting either as a rubber stamp or looking to line their own pockets, and those are two big issues. Does that make sense? Is that about the spending?
Yeah. And it worked. You found it to work. Ms. Payton, let me go a little bit back, and then I'd like for you to deal with the school more, because I know that's where you can really name some figures there. But I wanted to address a little bit more when I said, you know, where some of the problems that has led many of the states to this position, because what we're seeing, you know, we heard Illinois, we heard California during the election, we heard Illinois, you know, oh, let's raise our taxes 66%, and we interviewed one of the Illinois Tea Parties not too long ago, and they're making a difference in that state. We don't hear it in the news, but they are.
Yeah.
They are tired of it. But also now we're hearing Wisconsin. We've really heard a lot more about Wisconsin. But I think this is just a sign of the times, because one after another, I know I got to see a map of a lot of the different states that was way in the hole, and there was an awful lot of them in trouble. And so, but I was thinking to myself, I know we've got a lot of problems with education, but you also, when you consider Obamacare, and I was just thinking about, you know, one of the things is to let the young people have benefits. You know, we want them to have benefits. Who doesn't want to help their children, you know? But the thing about that we don't like to think of is the cost to the state. And I can see that as being a problem.
That's where the hard grown-up choices come in, aren't they? We love our kids. We want to do for our children. And yet, when I think back, so many of the young soldiers in the Revolutionary War were in their teens. We call our 18-year-olds children, and 235 years ago, the people that made our country free were very, very young, and they were taking on very serious roles in life. They were doing serious things. You've heard about one of the progressive movement issues has been to delay adulthood, make children children way longer than maybe they should be. We make school fun. It's not serious work anymore. It's fun, and there's an emphasis on posters and singing and games and all that certainly has its place, but childhood has serious work, and that is to learn about the world as quickly as possible so that they can assume their place. There's a wonderful analogy. Now, I've never seen this happen in real life, so I'm assuming it's true, but listen to this. Somebody watched a baby chicken trying to be born, the little beak pecking out of the eggshell, and the little poor little chicken was wearing itself out, and this kind soul wanted to help the chick, the little baby chick, and so they helped it free itself of the shell. Well, the problem was the baby chicks, as I understand it, they need that furious beep, beep, beep beating of their wings and the pecking and all that to get their lungs activated and free of fluid so that they can be strong and so that they can emerge from the shell. And when we help our children too much, we actually hurt them. And that's a hard thing for most parents to hear. We really do need to let our children grow up and face responsibilities and learn not boosterism-type ego-stroking, but let children adopt real challenges and real goals and accomplish them on their own.
Well,
wow, that
we really do hurt them. We do hurt them when we do that. We
have them soft and weak and handicapped, really, when we extend that adolescence. And, you know, that's part of the Obamacare, is extending out adolescence where a child can be on their parents' insurance until they're age 26 or something, you know. And that's just typical as what is being done in our society, I think. But it, you're right, it does hurt them. And
I'm sorry.
I was just thinking about the cost. You know, we, I mean, this is sounds really great, but I can imagine that is a, one of the big problems for the state, because if you have just like teachers unions, and not just teachers unions, state employees, that the state is having to cover a portion of those premiums, and the outlay is increasing because now you've increased the roles. So, you know, the state budget gets, you know, I mean, it's affected. And I would think also when you talk about, you know, Obamacare, more the enlargement of Medicaid, you know, and you just think of all that money. I know I've always heard Medicaid makes a fucking noise for every state, but the Obamacare has really made it, I mean, it's making everything larger, I think, to the point that this, these states can no longer really stand up without having to make these deep sacrifices. And it's so sad in Wisconsin. They
well,
need to
and,
be
and
sitting
we can
down.
Go, we can go back. The original idea of our republic in 1776 was not a democracy. Nowhere in the Constitution will you find the word democracy. They, our founding fathers gave us the wonderful gift of limited government in the form of a constitutional republic. And so what's happened over the centuries, we've allowed ourselves to become weak. We've allowed our state governments to accept more and more federal dollars. And with those federal dollars come federal control. And that, to me, is the real issue of Race to the Top, Common Core Standards, that whole Department of Education. And, of course, there's no provision in the Constitution for the federal government to be involved in education anyway. It's such a powerful lobby. President Reagan tried to get rid of it, and I think it was just too big for him even then, 25, 30 years ago, to get rid of. One thing I did want to say, here in Texas, we took a look at the Race to the Top, to go back a little bit. We were only going to get $700,000 for that would run, or $700 million, I'm sorry. That would have run our school for 2 days. As our governor and commissioner of education pointed out, in exchange for that, we would have been forever beholden to them. We have a situation with the what's really involved, and what I can I just stand back and kind of blow my big imaginary air horn so everybody hears.
Oh
this.
Yes, please. Yeah,
my imaginary quiet air horn. Here it goes. Beep beep beep. One of my real concerns about the Common Core Standards, the federalization, nationalization of our schools, is something called student data elements. We have had, along with, it's kind of like Betty Peters on your state board there uses a wonderful expression. She talks about Esau trading his birthright for a bowl of porridge.
Mm-hmm.
Remember that wonderful old story?
Yeah.
Well, what states do when they accept the Common Core Standards money, any money from the United States Department of Education, we're giving away our freedoms, and that makes us beholden to them. Part of the equation that is happening, there's something called a student data element. Let's just say you have a little grandson, Johnny, who's 8 years old. Johnny's student data elements, he would probably have about 300. One would be his first name, the second would be his middle, the third would be his last name, another would be his birth date, another would be his Social Security number, even though we were told decades ago that that would never be collected and used nationally. It is in this case. His home address, his health, all kinds of, if there are health issues, if there's, you mentioned Medicaid, if there is Medicaid, that goes into the student data elements. I don't know how many that might account for. His test scores. A lot of people are in a position to know a lot about little Johnny. Now, compare this to a couple of centuries ago when we had the New England Primer, a little volume about 3 inches by 5 inches, where wonderful things were taught in a very basic way. Children were taught memorization. Barbara, you mentioned discipline. Children were disciplined in school, maybe sometimes a bit too much, but they were taught discipline. We had a situation where children learned the Kansas IQ test or fourth grade test, I think it is. Have any of y'all seen that? Either of y'all seen that? Just such basic questions that a lot of college students don't even know. So we've had this dumbing down of education. Charlotte Iserbeet has literally written the book on that. And we had several years ago, we had the notion of accountability enter. Remember we started hearing about accountability? Oh, we're going to, and this happened about the same time that spending took off through the roof. We're going to hold prices in line, spending in line, by holding our schools more accountable. And how are we going to do that? We're going to use Pearson as one good example, an English-based company that sells accountability testing. One of their lobbyists is the fellow Sandy Kress, who is credited as being the architect of No Child Left Behind. I'm painting a broad picture, and let me try and narrow it a little bit. Let's go back to Johnny. Where 2 centuries ago, studying the New England Primer, all that the school would have needed to know about Johnny was his name and his age, maybe his birth date if they knew it, his parents' names, how his parents could be reached. It probably would, and then his grades, of course, measurable grades, not subjective grades, but measurable, fact-based testing. So now fast forward, we're in a situation where little Johnny's being tested, but it's very subjective. Y'all had a situation next door to you in Mississippi some years ago where tests were very subjective. How do you feel about breaking a window? How do you feel about all kinds of, do you see what I'm saying, the subjective side of things? So those become...
Peyton, let me interject at this point and point out that the answers little Johnny gives about how he feels can be used against him later on, because this record will follow him all the days of his life. This is a permanent record that you're talking about.
Brilliant, Barbara. That's the whole point. That is the whole point. It becomes a... there are all kinds of names for them, but the push for these transcripts is we're not going to have that deadly dull testing like we all had when we were in college or even high school, where we had a C that showed up as a C and we got a C because we only knew 80% of the test questions and they were all fact based. Now, with little Johnny, we've got these transcripts that are supposed to reflect the whole child. What parent doesn't puff up? Oh, they're going to see how wonderful my Johnny is, right? Except the subjective values are being determined by human beings through their filter. There's no right or wrong. Yeah.
It's frightening. And well, it reminds me of interrogation in the old communist regimes and the totalitarian regimes, where they use the words against those they're interrogating. Peyton, I have a question talking about Medicaid and expenditures. There was a push that began several years ago, quite a few years ago, I think, to begin mental health screenings for quote unquote at risk students. Now, at risk could be defined very, very broadly.
Subjectively.
Yes. Subjectively, indeed. Overweight. If a child is overweight, he's at risk. If a child is slim, skinny, underweight, he's at risk. I mean, we're talking if a child lives with a single parent at risk, and so forth. So very, very broad definition of at risk.
Mm-hmm.
And then mental screenings were started. And as I understand it, and I don't understand much about this, which is why I'm asking, Medicaid funds, taxpayer Medicaid funds, have been used for this, and just into the billions of dollars per state. Have you come across those expenditures for Medicaid mental health screenings in any of what
I have
been
not
published?
Tracked those, but I would be happy to get those numbers for you and get back to you, and maybe y'all could air that next time.
Oh, wow. That would be good, because Diana, as you said, you know, you mentioned before that Medicaid was kept on sucking, you know.
Yeah.
Yes.
Said something to that effect.
One of the things, our public schools have gone so far afield. Headline news today in Beaumont, Texas, an oil town near Houston, is the fact that their school superintendent has decided not to build a hotel. Now he's saying,
what?
Build a hotel, H-O-T-E-L, a hotel, a public school talking about building a hotel. And this was going to be part of the event center being planned. And fortunately, his state legislatures at both the state, the Senate and the House, have just introduced a bill saying that school districts can't do that. But we're seeing so many the reason I bring that up, we're seeing schools have strayed so far from their original mission of teaching children basic facts. We've gone into
it's not even recognizable. As
I sat through a meeting. If y'all go to my website when you get a chance, there in the last month, Charlotte Iserby gave me permission to illustrate something she called the seven-pronged fork. It's how basically it's her explanation for how things have gotten to be as they are. The liberal progressive agenda, gradualism, semantic deception. We say race to the top, and so many people have nicknamed that race to the bottom. You know, say something that's the opposite of what it is. Another is regionalism. It's where we have we don't have definitions anymore. We have school board members joining a regional board, and they're spending money and making decisions, but they're not accountable to anybody at that regional level. I sat through a meeting recently in my own local little town where the school board members were talking about quality of water in the lake, and would it be okay to dump sewer water into the lake, and should they build a hike and bike trail? Well, that would benefit the children.
Oh, my goodness.
But this is going on. If you're not going, and I recommend to both of you, start going to meetings, these funny-sounding meetings like the Economic Development Councils and the Regional Water and the Regional Economic Development. Start going to those meetings. You'd probably be pretty surprised at what they're talking about and how they're getting their funding.
Well, Ms. Payton, it sounds like, you know, they're just following the suit of the federal government. I mean, the federal government has just strayed from what it's supposed to be able to do and is doing everything else. And so why shouldn't, you know, these schools do the same thing?
Well,
copycat.
But we have to take responsibility because there's a my dad many years ago had a favorite cartoon, Pogo. I don't know if either of y'all have even heard of it. Pogo, this little fictional character, came to the great realization one day. He said, "I have met the enemy, and the enemy is us."
Yeah.
Oh yeah. I think that is very fitting for
we
this
all,
time.
We all have to start engaging. It's not fun. It's not pleasant. Look at me. Look at what happened 4.5 years ago when I was detained by 3 armed police officers.
Yeah.
No, that's not pleasant. We have to be smart about it. I recommend the golden rule, but we have to start engaging. We have to start finding the time, even though we're all busy. Oh, gosh, I don't know anybody who's not busy. I really
well,
do not. Wait,
let me ask you this. We have time, I think, still. I know I had asked you to look up some figures because I was thinking one of the ways, and me and Ms. Barbara have been very concerned about the nationalization or federal takeover of our schools and how the states are in dire stress right now with having to come up money. And you know, what are your thoughts as to the money that they would be spending if they didn't follow through with this Common Core state standards? That,
well, again,
you know, really,
here in Texas, we took a big look at it and said, thanks but no thanks, because the cost to implement the federal guidelines, the federal requirements, first of all, they had no real anything to give us to look up, but knowing how things always go when you're dealing with the feds, we determined that it was going to cost us a lot more than that little bit that we were going to get. It was what we just talked about, Esau's bowl of porridge for his birthright. Why would we, why would any state accept a meager little bowl of porridge from the federal government and give away their state sovereignty? That's the real bigger issue than the spending. The spending, I recommend everybody, for both of y'all, any listeners, please start going to your public school district school board meetings. Look at the checks. Suggest, organize with fellow citizens and find good suggestions such as, oh, golly gee, Mr. Superintendent, We've got 20% unemployment here in Ohio, and we've got a lot of people not working at the steel mill or, you know, places in other parts of the country. Maybe this is not the time to build the fancy school. Organize so that you can make a compelling case for holding costs down. Another favorite thing I recommend is get your local school administrators, local trustees, to stop all discretionary travel and meals. Boy, that might not be a huge bite, but it would send a message to the school district that you want them to start paying attention to spending. Those I recommend starting at that level where you can do something. This thing, the race at the top is so big. There's so many mighty fortunes behind it. I just have run across something. I mentioned Betty Peters a while ago. There's something called the Common Cartridge. Have you all heard about that?
No.
Is that news for you?
No.
One of my concerns with Race to the Top and Common Core Standards, the nationalization scheme for the way it's been progressing for several years now, has been the fact that so many computer companies have been involved, specifically Bill Gates. He's I'm sure, a wonderful man. He's got this wonderful foundation. He appears to be giving away a lot of money. But the fact that a guy who is involved in the computer business is saying that computers are the fix for education, and that's really what it gets down to. What we were just talking about, remember, Barbara and Diana, the subjective with little Johnny, the data elements that are being compiled. Well, those are being compiled in something called the Common Cartridge. And again, a hat off to your wonderful state board member there, Betty Peters. She's been alert to this. This is the compiling of student data elements and sharing them. Sharing them with God knows who. Sharing them all in the name of, just as school spending is the name of, has been in the name of, oh, we love our kids. It's so wonderful. We love our kids. We want our kids to have wonderful schools. We, you know, that the we love our kids kind of refrain. The student data elements are being sold in this new form. We've heard WireGen.
Oh,
we've heard
wow.
of the little handhelds. You know what I'm talking about. All those are means of compiling data, of gathering data, and they're doing it. They're invoking, oh, we're going to help our children because we're going to find new solutions. We don't need new solutions. We need to go back to the basics. The basics work so well, our founding fathers were able to establish the United States of America.
Well, we're saying that's how Google and that's how Facebook is really making a lot of money off of that information that they are gathering and that they're selling. So what you're saying is really the same thing, except it's
yeah.
being done in public schools using taxpayers' money. And, you
and
know,
our
I
children.
Think about Bill Gates. I think about, I'm sorry, Bill Gates and the story you told us in the beginning about how, you know, so-and-so's wife was, you know, they had connections. Okay, buy the furniture from this man whose wife works for the furniture rep, whatever, you know, board member. I mean, all these connections, and really simply what you're saying about Bill Gates, it's the same thing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, people say, well, you know, he's so wealthy, he doesn't need any more money. I've never met a school teacher or school administrator who thought that they were earning enough or what they were worth. I've never met anybody. I've known some incredibly wealthy people. I've never known any of them say, I've got enough. I'll stop here. No, never. It's part of human nature, I think, to want to do better. And that means gathering more and more feathers into our nest for our little chickies.
Oh, my
you
goodness.
You know, Peyton, there was one, when you said that, it brought to mind, Herbert Hoover actually did that. He made a lot of money. He was an engineer and made a lot of money. And at a certain point, he said, I've made enough. And he put everything in, I guess it's a trust or whatever.
Yeah,
and then the rest of his life he spent in public service, but never.
I want to give you the name of another one since you mentioned him. I thought about this and I didn't want to bring it up. A lot of money is being spent. We're double paying a lot of our retired administrators, especially. School superintendents are able to retire pretty young now, in their 50s generally. That means they might have another 20 years of consulting ahead of them. So we're paying them, they're really double dipping because we're paying them their retirement funds and we're also paying them for continuing to work. There is a fellow, and I want to tell you about this wonderful man, Joseph Brady, in Pennsylvania. He actually decided that he and his family, his full name is M. Joseph Brady in Minersville, Pennsylvania, he actually decided that he and his family had made enough money from public education. He has worked for some years now as a $0 a year school superintendent.
Yeah. Wow. Well, you know, that's what Herbert Hoover did, too. He never took a penny for his public service.
That's right. That's right. And we need more. I will share with y'all. I'm not a saint. I'm not a noble person, but I do work as a full-time self-funded volunteer. I don't have a 501. I don't accept any money from anybody. I pay my own expenses. And that allows me, like I talked with our local school superintendent, who is a rehired, I'm sure a lovely man, but he's already making probably $10,000 a month, and he's collecting another 10 or 12 because he's a rehire. And I asked him, he told me his wonderful story about how much he loves children, and he feels called to do this at this point in his life, and he's so grateful to be able to do this for the kids. And I said, well, you know, I work as a full-time self-funded volunteer. Have you thought about volunteering here rather than costing us $10,000-$12,000 a month plus all the other expenses? I wish I'd had my camera. We can all ask that question. We can all ask those questions. And that's what we need to do to take our country back. It's not the massive demonstrations in D.C. or even downtown in our local town. It's, are we willing to ask nicely the hard questions and do it in a, I told you I wanted to share this with you so much. The golden rule. I'm volunteering 4 afternoons a week at our local Boys and Girls Club. It's the joy of my day. I don't have time to do it, but I do it anyway. Our kids are not getting the math basics, so I take homemade flashcards and I work with them individually. And we've had miracle after miracle after miracle. Fourth graders who did not understand their three pluses. I worked last week with a sixth grader who could not tell you what one plus one was. This was a student in average mainstream classes. So when you, if y'all can find something to volunteer for in the school, so that when you go ask those hard questions, you can say, well, you know, I'm not just criticizing you. I'm trying to be part of the solution. Do you see what I'm saying? Does that make sense?
Yes, we do. Peyton, I have a question for you. We're facing a situation here in Dothan where a group actually there are two groups that are working together, and they're, as far as I know, privately funded, but I'm not sure about that. And they're working together to improve education, to improve the schools, and yet they have asked for a tax increase for education. And we have an opportunity next week to, all citizens have an opportunity to speak to that issue in an open public forum. So I plan on doing that, but do you have any recommendations? What they're suggesting is an increase of property taxes, the millage rate going up, and
how's your unemployment also, there? How's the unemployment in Dothan?
The unemployment is about like everywhere else in Alabama, I think. It's not good. It's high. Would be a good point to find out. And
bring it to the real world. One of my little kids last week was having a hard time seeing. And she said, my mommy's going to get me new glasses when she gets her next paycheck. Oh, my heart just went out. You know, is the next paycheck in 2 weeks, or is mommy going to have to pay the rent and then it's the paycheck? You know, you can imagine how my little mind's going. I could have gone out and bought that child her new glasses, and I didn't, because that would have robbed her mother of the opportunity to take care of her own child. So I love these children. I will do the small things I'm able to do for them, but loving our children doesn't mean that the people who are already struggling in Dothan should be taxed beyond what's reasonable and fair to provide extra goods and services. And the first place I would look at the discretionary travel and meals. There's no reason for the Dothan superintendent, the Dothan administrators, the Dothan trustees to ever leave Dothan for an education conference. They don't need to do it. They can do webinars.
Wait,
they can do online training.
I don't know what you said that triggered this thought, but it was something to do with the unemployment rate. I need to find out exactly what it is and bring that to the table as well. But also, Dothan has up to this point been an attraction for retiring people
mm-hmm.
because of the low property
mm-hmm.
tax.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, we have many retirees
mm-hmm.
in our area,
mm-hmm.
And that could be affected. That would be another point you're talking
about.
Because
they're on fixed incomes, aren't they?
Yeah, exactly, fixed incomes.
Yep. Yep.
And so these would be real-life issues that we're going to be dealing with that need to be talked about, right?
And I so strongly suggest, rather than going with a stern countenance. Now, remember, I've been down all those roads. I've already done the, boy, I'm going to hold you accountable. I've been down that road. If that worked, I would be the first to send you down that road, Barbara. It doesn't work. Because what the schools will do, they will castigate you for being anti-children. You don't love the children. You don't understand this wonderful thing we're trying to do for them. You have to change the dialogue. You have to reframe the dialogue into something that the community can understand. And that's why I suggest do a little volunteering, start up a small scholarship.
I mean, I've always done that. Do I need to mention the 8 years
mention.
Of working in the housing
yes.
project? Tutoring
yes,
children
yes.
and doing Bible studies. Really?
Yes. I don't know that I would go into Bible study, but I would certainly mention that you've been a longtime volunteer in the Dothan area, and you love Dothan, and you want to see everybody succeed in Dothan. You know, be very positive. Lead with something positive.
Okay.
Frame your comments in the most positive way possible.
Okay.
People will want to align with you. People are looking for something positive. We all are. Think how when we hear a wonderful sermon on Sunday and we walk out feeling like we're a better person maybe than when we sat down in the pew. We're all looking for something reassuring to hear that the skies really aren't going to fall down on us, that the Turkish Muslim nationals really aren't trying to take over American public schools via the charters, which would be a whole other conversation. We all need hope. We all need something positive that we can unite together around. And so come up with your positive statement. I'm happy, Barbara. We can email each other after the show, and I'm happy to help you. Of course I'll help you. Of course.
Oh, wow. That is wonderful. And I'd like to add this, too. It's almost a little bit like robbing Peter to pay Paul. And I'm thinking there's got to be a way that Dothan can find a way, because I'm thinking personally, Miss Barbara, this has been the harshest winter in the history of Dothan. And little ladies are strapped for money. You know, with their set income, they
that
cannot move an inch. We have to be considered of those little ladies as well as considered of our children. There has to be a better way.
If y'all can start with, I don't know about y'all, but I've had some lean times in my adult life. I've had times where I haven't been able to buy every single thing I wanted to buy. who among us is able to all the time? No, when we have lean times, what do we do? Well, there go. No, we're not going to Paris this year. We may not even go to the beach this year. You know, we look at our spending in a very practical, realistic way. It doesn't mean that we don't love our teachers if we don't spend $5,000 on a convocation speaker. It doesn't mean that we don't love them. It means that $5,000 might be better spent somewhere else. It doesn't mean that we don't love our school superintendent if we say, no, you can't go to California for that fancy education conference, which is another $5,000 by the time you include another board member or another administrator. It doesn't mean we don't love you. It doesn't mean that we don't appreciate you. It just means that we can't afford it right now.
Yeah, and Ms. Barbara, if you'll find out what the per diem rate is for a school teacher that has to have some travel, I think you can come up with some hefty figures, because the state of Alabama had to do that. They had to forgo allowance for travel, you know. And now with the Internet, my goodness, a lot of people can do website conferencing. But, I mean, webinars.
Yeah, webinars,
but
yes.
It saved Alabama millions. And I can imagine if you could come up with a per diem rate for that, just one day's worth of travel, you multiply it by how many teachers, even 10%, that is a lot of savings. She's right.
I'm so sorry. I have to ring off now. I'm so enjoyed talking with y'all. What a great opportunity. Thank you, Diana. Thank you, Barbara.
We'll begin next month.
I think that would be fabulous. Yes. We will talk about the charter schools. Yes.
Yes, we want to do that. I'll email you with a date, and
okay.
I know you and Ms. Barbara will keep on. So God bless you, Ms. And Ms. Barbara, would you mind closing us in prayer? And Ms. Payton, you can go ahead and go on if you need to.
I'll end with a prayer. Of course, I'll stay on for that.
Okay.
Thank you. Father, how good you are to us. You are faithful, always faithful, O Lord. We thank you, Father, for your presence with us today on the radio show. We thank you, Father, that we've been able to learn more. And I pray, Father, you'll help us to apply it rightly. Thank you, Father, for the good advice that Peyton has been giving us, Lord, about being positive in what we present and what we speak. And, Father, that is biblical. That is your way. That is throughout Scripture, Father. And you say for us to say that which is edifying and let no corrupt communication come out of our mouths. So we thank you, Father, for this time, and we ask your blessing, Father, on our loved ones, on all those we encounter today, and help us, Lord, to be good witnesses of you, O Lord, our God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you so much.
God bless you, Ms. Payton. We'll be sure to tune in again next month and hear Ms. Payton Wilcott cover that Muslimization of America. That's going to be very interesting. And Ms. Barbara, thank you. And so, listeners,
we want
to say goodbye to you. Join us Monday for another History Day with Ms. Barbara Moore and Mr. Wayne Wood. God bless you. May he shine his face upon you. Thank you for listening to City on the Hill Radio Show.
God bless y'all. Take care. Bye-bye.